Okay, so we've now reached one of, if not the, one of the most infamous stories in Chumash and Bamidbar for sure, and that is the story of the Meraglim. It's deceptive. You know, the last few weeks I've been putting the whole psukim on the source sheet, so it looks like it's a shorter source sheet. It's not. I just gave up on putting the psukim, so it takes less space. But the Meraglim. So we will be going sort of back and forth to the psukim, but at least here I think we have the advantage that we all know the basic contours of the story. But to go over them, so Hashem says to Moshe, send people to Viaturu at Eretz Canaan to spy is not really the best word. Tour Israel. We'll come back to that probably next week, maybe 2 weeks even, because that word becomes important in subsequent units and shed light backwards on this story. Go send one person per shevet. So he sends 12 people. 10 of them will, as we know, end up speaking badly about the land. Yoshua and Kalev will not. Moshe renames Yoshua in this process, and he used to be Hoshea ben Nun. He becomes Yehoshua ben Nun. So they go, and he tells them to spy out the land, see is it good, is it strong, is it weak. And they come back, and they go to Hebron, they go to different places, they bring back fruit, large fruit, and they show it to the people. And they say, the land is really great, but right, Ephes, however, we won't be able to conquer them. It's a land that eats the people who are in it. It's going to be terrible. You know what? Forget it. Let's go back to Mitzrayim. We can't do it. And Kalev says, no. We can do it. It'll be fine. What are you saying? And this goes back and forth. Everyone sides with the other 10 Meraglim. They all, they cry that night. And God says, that's it. Forget it. You're all going to die. Forget it. And Hashem intercedes. Moshe intercedes with Hashem. And Hashem accepts. He doesn't destroy, but he says, but this generation, there is no hope for them. They're going to die in the wilderness 40 years. They'll be here a day per year. And then that doesn't end the story, because then you get the story of the Ma'apilim, where some people say, you know what, we were wrong, let's go up, let us ascend the mountain, let's fight in Israel, we're going to do this. And Moshe says, no, you lost your opportunity, it's done. I said, no, God isn't with you, you're going to die. They say, no, we're going to do it. They go up and they get killed. And that's the story of the Ma'apilim, that's sort of the big adol, that's the story of the Meraglim. Okay. So I want to try to really understand what's going on, and as we've been trying to since the beginning of the book, frame this story in the context of the book. Because, you know, if nothing else, what I've tried to argue over and over again is these stories don't stand on their own. There's a progression. The Meraglim doesn't come out of nowhere. It doesn't end with the Meraglim. All of Bamidbar is a progression, is a story with character development, and the Meraglim is no different. Right? It doesn't matter that the Meraglim story is the most famous of the stories, it still doesn't come from nowhere. So to frame it, I gave you just a number one. That there are three themes that have appeared in the last several stories that all are expanded upon in the Meraglim story. I'll come back to A in a second. But B, right? The desire to return to Egypt. 3 weeks ago, we did the story of the complainers, right? The complainers, and we saw that they complain about the man, and they say, you know, we remember the fish that we used to eat in Mitzrayim. Now they didn't quite say we want to go back to Egypt. But they did say, well, wasn't it so good in Egypt? You can see how, in that sense, in the story of the Meraglim, the Jews suddenly saying, you know what, let's actually let's actually get it together and go back to Egypt. That, on the one hand, is a new development, but it doesn't come from nowhere. Once you start imagining, you start reminiscing nostalgically about how good it was in Egypt, so, of course, the next time there's trouble, the next time there's fear, are you going to take the next step? Not just, it was so good, but no, why don't we go back? And you see that that element of it is a progression from the previous story. The question of new leadership. And again, we're going to come back to each of these in detail, but I wanted just to, you know, sort of set it out before we even start. The new leadership question, right? We said since the beginning of the book, one of the questions has been leadership. We start the book with a Nisiyim, but then since, especially, you know, since Vayibin Saharon, we start getting the questions of Moshe's failing leadership, Moshe giving up hope and being, and in the story of the complainers and just turning to God and saying, you know what, I'm not their wet nurse, I can't handle this, I need more people, I need Zkenim, I need something, and Hashem says, sure, here's Zkenim. And we said, that already, right or wrong, Moshe's leadership, he's starting to weaken, he can't handle it, he appoints other leaders. And then Eldad and Medad, not only are they leaders in addition to Moshe, but they're leaders without Moshe. They're prophesying in the camp without him. And Yoshua has to jump in and say, it's not right. What are they doing? Put them in prison. And Moshe says, no, don't do that. I would like them to be Nevi'im. But again, you see that they are new leaders that are chipping away at his exclusive leadership. And then last week we did the story of the Shakushit, which among other things is simply evidence that Moshe is losing his absolute grip because his own brother and sister are challenging his leadership, are challenging his uniqueness as a prophet. Again, exactly how to understand the story we did last week, but what's clear is that for the first time you hear Moshe's siblings, Aaron and Miriam, challenging his leadership. And here you find the same thing. He appoints leaders ostensibly because he needs them to perform a task, but it turns out that they actually take leadership away from him, right? Because the people listen to Moshe, they listen to the Meraglim over Moshe. What starts as Moshe's helpers becomes Moshe's adversaries, a different leadership. And again, that's just an expansion. And you can see how the snowball has started to roll and is getting bigger and bigger as the story goes along. And the last one, or what I'd put here first, is something we haven't focused on, but now I do want to sort of bring it to the fore, is the question of Ra and Tov, by which I mean who gets to decide what is good and what is bad. How much do you trust yourself and how much do you trust God, which we've talked about implicitly, but we're going to sort of spell out now. So I want to just go through those three themes and show how the Meraglim really is a development of all three themes and really is the culmination of the stories that have been taking place in Bamidbar until now. So, So, number one, the Ra versus Tov. So what do I mean that this is a development of the Ra versus Tov motif in the story? So now if we actually go to the text. So after Moshe appoints the leaders, right? So Perek Yud Gimel, Parshat Shlach, Pasuk Yud Zayin. Right, let's actually see what he tells them. So he tells them, "Vayishlach otam Moshe l'tur eretz Kanan, vayomer lehem aluzev anegev valitem et ahar." Go and tour the land. Go through the south and go up the mountains. Ritem et ha'aretz mahi ve'ra'am ha'yoshev aleha chazak ura rafam ad hu'im rav. And I want you to go, and I want you to tell me: are the people there strong? Are they weak? Are they many? Are they few? Umah ha'aretz asher yoshev ba hatovah hi'im ra. And I want you to go, and I want to see the land. Is it good or is it bad? Umah ha'arim asher hu yoshev ba'hina v'machanim v'mitzarim. And how do people live? Do they live in open cities or in fortified cities? Umah ha'aretz. And what is this land? Hashmenahi imraza. Is it fat? Is it sparse? Is it fertile? Is it lean? Hayish ba'etz amayin. Does it have trees? V'it chazaktem v'lokachtem v'pri ha'aretz. And go and bring fruit back. V'yamim yimei b'korei anavim. So what task does he give them? When he tells them to go, what type of mission is this? What type of spy mission is this? Right. If we look at the questions, what type of questions does he ask?
Scouting.
That's, you know, scouting can be very generic. But what type of scouting?
Friendly people.
But so one is, there seems to be elements of this which are military scouting, right? Is it, are the cities fortified or not, right? Because even if you're convinced you're going to win, you need to know, what does it mean to win, right? Do we need, can we just, you know, run in and win, or do we need, you know, battering rams? I don't know, whatever it's going to be, right? Are there walls? Certain are not military, but are simply informational, right? Is it lean or is it fat, right? Is it fertile or not? That's a question, right? That's an objective thing you can look. Is it fertile or is it not? But he also asked one question, which is, it might be an opinion question, which is, Hatovai imra'a, right? So there are elements of this that are informational, and there are elements of it which are subjective, right? He's asking them to weigh in an opinion, and the truth is, the Mefarshim try to figure out to what extent this was meant to be a military operation, which how much it wasn't.
If you contrast it, I mean, 12 people, there's a lot of, as opposed to Yahushua, since two.
Right. Now, what evidence is that it's not military? So, one of the key elements of a military operation, as Tova notes, is it has to be secretive. Yeah. When Yahushua does, he sends two people in the middle of the night and they go to the prostitute's house to get private information. Here, 12 leaders storm in and take things, right? So there's an element at which it might be military, and there's an element at which it seems to be something besides for military. Rav Yaakov Maidan has an article trying to figure out this question, right, where he says there's really two things going on simultaneously, right? There's an element of it which is military, and then there's an element of it which is more, putting America's flag on the moon. Right? Like, no, we're courageously just walking through the country. We're asserting control. We really don't care. Like, we don't care if everybody sees us. I mean, yes, we're going through and getting military information, but this isn't a secret campaign. We're actually asserting rights to it. We're taking fruit, right? That's the equivalent of putting down a flag. And, you know, his whole sort of read of the story is the balance between this breaks down. Right, is that the people, they're supposed to go in as, you know, Neil Armstrong planting a flag on the moon, confident that they've already conquered it. You know, and the military things are just because they now need to practically know how they can do it, but they're not really scared. And that's supposed to be their mindset. Instead, their mindset becomes, we're scouting it out because we really need to fight, and oh my God, we can't handle it. And that's, you know, where you see the breakdown, that Yahushua and Kalev said, no, God's with us. We're already going to win. We can do it. We were just going to figure out how to do it, right? Not, you know, and we were just, you know, staking it out. It was clear that we were going to win. Everyone's going to be afraid. It's not going to be a problem. And they, you know, focus too much on scouting out, like, can we do it? Not how are we going to do it, but can we do it? And that, you know, develops the fear. But it's clear that these different things are going on in the story. They're getting information, military and not, and they're asked for an opinion. So what do? So they go up. So they go up from the south. They come up from the south. They get to Chevron and they see the children of the giants. And they go and they collect these fruit. And they call that place Nachal Eshkol because of the grapes that they cut. Now, Rav Maidan points to this pasuk and says, who called it? Who called it Nachal Eshkol? It sounds like this was called Nachal Eshkol from now on, which means that they'd been noticed. This wasn't a secret, right? Someone saw them, right? His evidence that this began as a planting the flag on the moon expedition was because not just did they take the fruit, apparently people were aware of what they were doing, and they called it Nachal Eshkol, like there was an awareness of what they were doing. Okay, and they returned from this tour after 40 days. So they come and they show the fruit to everybody. And it's true, it's flowing with milk and honey. This is its fruit. So stop right there. Right, what have they done? They provided information. They would ask for information, and they get it. Now, as many, many Mefarshim note, where does everything go wrong, right? They were asked to provide information. They did. It breaks down in the next pasuk, because they were asked, right, information, and to the extent they were asked their opinion, it was, you know, how good is the land? What they weren't asked to answer was, can you conquer it? That was a given, because God is with you. But what do they say? Now they provide an opinion on the possibility of military conquest, which they have no right to weigh in on. They weren't asked to do it. Ephes, right? However, but, ki az ha'am yoshev ha'aretz v'arim b'tzirog g'dolot ma'od v'gam yilidei na'akra yinusham. But we saw these giants. Amalek yoshev ha'aretz ha'negev ha'chiti v'uziv ha'mari yoshev b'har v'kanani yoshev ha'yam v'yada yardin. There's the Amalek and Canaan. Everybody, all these people, we can't do it. Well, actually, they didn't say that yet, right? They didn't say we can't do it, right? This is something Nechama Leibovitz points out, that there is, in this story, there's also a development of panic, right? They start off by saying, it's a good land, but it's going to be hard. So far, they haven't actually said we can't do it. They just said it's going to be hard. But Kalev already sees what's about to happen. So he says, "Vayas Kalev et Moshe vayomer alo nale v'rashno takiyachol nuchala." Right? This is interesting because, right, we all sort of misremember this. We think the Meraglim said we can't do it, and then Kalev said you can. It's not actually what happened. It's Kalev intuited what was happening. Right? They haven't yet said we can't do it. Kalev cuts them off before they're able to verbalize it. Right, and this, I think it's Nechama Leibovitz who points out that that's why don't have any criticism on Yehoshua. They didn't step in at this point because they haven't said anything wrong yet. You have to be very perceptive to realize that this is going wrong. Kalev sees where it's going, but Yehoshua hasn't stepped in because they haven't actually said the conclusion yet. But Kalev already realizes they're answering questions they shouldn't be answering, and they're panicking. But right, the more you push, the more they push back. So they say, whoa, Amru lo nuchal la'alot el am ki chazak menu. Now they say the conclusion. No, no, this is not just an observation. This is our opinion. We can't do it. And now everything gets worse, right? Before it was they're strong, now it's they eat the land eats people alive. Shamrayinu. We saw the giants, which they said before, but now they say not only did we see the giants, but they saw us, and we were like grasshoppers, and that's how we felt. Right? It's the conclusions of it. Not only are they giants, but we've internalized that. So they start crying. We should have died here. Let's go back to Egypt. And here, right, what we saw already in the story of the complaining, right, develops very quickly. It goes from, why didn't we die in Egypt, to, it would have been better to go back to Egypt, and then hey, that's a good idea. Let's actually do it. Right? It's a quick three-stage succession. It builds. Right? In the story of the man, it was good in Egypt. Now it was, why didn't we die in Egypt? Two, it would have been better to go back to Egypt. Hey, let's actually do that. Let's go back to Egypt, and you see that. Just develops by Moshe Aaron al pneihem l'fnei kol adat b'Yisrael, and they fall down. Yeshua b'Nun v'Chalev b'Nun v'Fem and Atarim and Arz Karuv v'Gdehem, and Chalev and Yeshua fall on their faces. By Yomru kol adat b'Yisrael lemar Arz Asher Avernu balaturo tatov Arz maod. No, it's really good. Now, what's the problem with their defense? No one said it wasn't good. They said it was good. Right? They said it was good. They just said we can't conquer it. It doesn't help to say, Mod, Mod, Im Chafetz Banu Adonai, Vehevi Otenel Eretz Azon, and Danu Eretz Asheriz Avat Chalav Udvash. The second thing they say actually answers the question, which is, if God wants to bring us back, bring us to Israel, He will. Ach Badonai Al Timro, Duvatem Al Tiru, Adam Arti, Lachmenuim, Sarti Lamelem, Adonai Itano Al Tiroum. But don't rebel against God. Don't fear the people. They're our bread. Right? They're petrified. God is with us. And then they say, God has to intercede to protect Yeshua and Kalev. Okay, so that's the story as we know it. The first theme, though, that seems to appear here is, as I said, is that key word that appears at the beginning and the end of the story, which is Tova. Right? Eretz Tova, right? Is it Tova or Ra'ah? And then they're saying it is Tova. Now that Tova, as I said, is a development of what came before. Now, how do I know that this story builds on what was before? So if you look at 2, right, Rashi already tells you this. Rashi says, Shlach lecha anashim, lama nismecha parshat meraglim leparshat Miriam. Why does the story of the Meraglim appear after the story of Miriam? Lefisha laktal eskeiti bashadibra be'achav. Because she was punished for speaking badly about Moshe. Rishayim alalu rov lo lachu musar. And these people, they saw it, and they didn't internalize the lesson. Right? He already tells you that if you want to understand this story, you got to understand the story before it. If you understand that story, right? Rashi had said at the beginning of that story, you need to understand the story before that. Right? Rashi tells you they're all connected. This is a progression. Shlach lecha. And then he says, what does it mean, send for yourself? So Rashi quotes Chazal and says, Ani eini mitzave lecha. I'm not telling you to go. Im tirtzeh shalech. Right? God's saying, I don't want you to send messengers, but if you want to, you can. Lefi shebo Yisrael fa'amru nishlachan Hashem lefaneinu. Because the Jews came and said, send people. K'mashin amar v'zgurna kolchem. U'moshe nimlach bashchina. And then Moshe asked God, Amar ani amarti lehem shehi tova. And God said, I told you it was good. Shne emar, alet chem ani mitraim, chayem, shne ten la makom, litot, divrei meraglim. I already said it was good. What are you asking? I'm going to let you fail. You want to go, fine, but this is your downfall. Aman lo Yeshua, so you won't inherit it.
But we don't see that they asked. That's later. We only find that out in Torah that they asked, right?
Correct. How, when we're going to have to sort of go back and forth a bit with Dvarim, right? Dvarim, one of the big questions of the whole story, which I don't know, I haven't decided yet whether we'll spend the whole shiur just on comparing it, is the difference in the way this story is presented here in Dvarim. But Rashi tells you two things that are important. One is that this story is connected to the one before it. And the second is that the key to understanding the whole story is that word Tova. Right, where does Rashi get that notion? That's right, essentially what Rashi tells you. He said the key to the whole story is that God didn't like the notion that there were Meraglim because I already told you it was Tova. But now I can ask the same question on Rashi that I asked in the Pasuk. That isn't their response. Don't the Meraglim really say it is Tova, but we can't conquer it? So why are Yeshua and Kalev saying you're wrong because it's good? Why is Rashi saying that God is angry because he already said it was Tova and they're denying it? That wasn't what they said. They admitted it was Tov. All they said was, we can't conquer it. Why do... Right, Rashi didn't get it from nowhere. Rashi got it from Yeshua and Kalev's mouth. But where did Yeshua and Kalev get this notion that what's at stake is whether the Eretz is Tov? Everyone knows it's Tov. No one's arguing whether. They're arguing about whether they can beat it. And that's when you've got to realize that no, Tov and Ra is the key to the whole story, since the beginning of the Torah, and then intensive Eden Bamidbar. Right? Tov and Ra is the question that the entire Torah has hung on, literally, since the very beginning. And this is number 3. Right? We spent a long time on this when we were doing Bereishis, but to remind ourselves, the first command that mankind gets is this, V'yitzav Adonai Elohim al Adam le'mor mikol eitz hagan achol tochel. God commands man, you can eat any fruit tree you want. But you can't eat from the tree of life and of good and bad, because on the day you do, you will die. That was the first command. And we said at the time, why is that the first command? So, look at 4. Because the snake tells Chava, Ki yodeya Elohim ki biyom achalchem imenu v'nifkechu enichem v'yitem ki Elohim yodei tov v'ra. The temptation was, as the snake puts it, look, you know who knows who's yodei tov v'ra? Only God. And the problem is, if you eat the fruit, God is afraid that you're going to be like him. Now the snake is wrong. God isn't afraid that we're going to be like him. But he is right that why weren't we allowed to eat from the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra? Because deciding whether something is good or bad is a judgment call. And judgment calls are up to God. And us asserting that we are God, that we have the ability to tell Tov V'Ra, is claiming that we are K'Elohim. That's exactly, the Nachash is right. That's the problem. It's not that God's afraid of it, that he's not right about, but that is the problem. God doesn't want you to eat from the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra because then you're going to try to be like God. You're going to think that you get to decide what's good and bad.
So what does that do with free will?
So what does that do with the free will? So, and this is where it's subtle, and this is the key. You have the choice of whether to do what's good or bad. You don't have the right to determine what is good and bad. Because eventually we see Tov V'Ra again, and that's by the Torah. Right? That God said, I've given you the Torah, which is life and death, good and bad, which is Bereshit terminology, right? I've given you the Torah. I've given you Eitz HaChayim, right? And I've given you the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra. It's called the Torah. But you're not the one, you're the one choosing whether to do what's Tov V'Ra. You're not the one deciding what's Tov V'Ra. I've given that to you. That's the Torah, right? God's job is to decide what is good and bad. Our job is to do the good. Not decide what is good, but do the good. Or to the extent that we decide which is good, we use God's definitions. Right? That's free will. Yes, we have to decide what's good, but we use God's standards. So now you come to the... actually, before we come to our parsha, in the story of the complaints, right? Number 5. Vahiyam kimitoninim ra bezne Adonai vayishma Adonai vayichar apo vativar bam eish Adonai vatochal b'kseh machane. The Jews complained against God, and it was ra. God was upset, and it was bad. Why? So he says, ve'am tomar. God tells Moshe, the punishment for the Jewish people for not liking the food that I gave them, but wanting something else, ve'am tomar, so you sanctify yourself for tomorrow, v'achaltem basar, and you'll eat meat, ki v'chitem b'aznei Hashem le'mor, mi achilenu basar, because you complained, and you said, who's going to give us meat? Why? Ki tov lanu b'mitzrayim, v'natan Hashem lachem basar v'achaltem, because what was it? Tov b'mitzrayim. Now what are they really saying? The food that we had in Egypt is tov, and the food that God gives us is ra. Right, the Jews were beginning to say, you know, God gave us something which was good. But we know what good is. What God gives us is ra, and what man gave us is tov. We don't want what God gave us. And then you come to the Meraglim, and you realize that's really what's at stake, is that Moshe sends them, and he says, okay, here's your chance. Go in and see, is it tova or ra? But what does Rashi tell you? That really, that's not a question. God gave it to you. Of course it's tov. Go in and confirm that it's tov. Explain to me how it's tov. Tell me how we're going to conquer it. But it's already tov. And when the Meraglim say, we can't conquer it, Yeshua and Kalev hear something else. Yeshua and Kalev say they're not really challenging whether we can do it. Because if they really understood what tov meant, meaning if God said it's tov and he gave it to us, that means he's also going to let us conquer it. Those actually aren't two different questions. If we are functioning in God's world, then he's giving us tov and we're going to win. If we're functioning by ourselves, then we can't win. When you say we can't win, what you're really saying is that the Eretz isn't tov, meaning you're denying God's ability to make decisions, to assess situations. Because God said it was tov. If you say we can't conquer it, That means you're not trusting God. If you're not trusting God, then you're not trusting. You are Vita Kelohim Yodei Tov V'ra. You think you're God, and you know what's good and bad, and what we can do and we can't do. And therefore, they say, by saying we can't conquer, what are you really doing? You're saying the land isn't Tov, and you're, right, Bahashem Al Timrodu. Don't rebel against God. That's outright rebellion. Why is that rebellion? Because it's right back to the first rebellion in the beginning of the Torah. If you don't trust God to make decisions, you think you're God, Vita Kelohim. And in Bamidbar, once they started challenging God's food and saying we liked human food better, that was already a breakdown. Because it starts with the little things. Right? God was giving them heavenly food. It was, again, Gan Eden. And they said, but we don't really want it. We don't want God's food. Again. So then, God's land, which is Gan Eden on earth, it's Tov. And they say, we don't really want that either. And that original sin, literally, the original sin, began, right? Those doubts began to creep into their mind with the heavenly food, which was Gan Eden all over again. But because they, right, challenged that, so they end up challenging the goodness of Israel. They reject God's assessment of their future. At which point God says, okay, you don't want my, right? Back to creation. What happens when you reject my Tov? Death.
Off with your heads.
Right? But that's what it is, right? Not immediate death. Right? It's not immediate death. It's the exact same thing as Adam. Right? It's not, it's just you won't get to live in my garden anymore. Right? You're out and you'll die. Right? You'll eventually die. Meaning no miracles for you. You won't die immediately, you'll die eventually. But that's what he said to them. Okay, you won't live, you don't want my Tov and Ra. Okay, you won't live in my Gan Eden, and you'll die here. Not immediately. You'll die in 40 years. I'm just not doing any miracles. You're just in Galus, which is what happened to Adam. Right? You're kicked out of my space, and you'll die outside of my space. You'll never get in. So that's what happens in the Meraglim. Okay. Two. Number six. Okay, so continuing in the story, Hashem tells him, "More lehem chayani nu madrayim lo kasher dibartem baznai kain ese lochem." I just know that I will do to you as you've urged. Right, everything you've said will happen. But look at the words he said. Right, anything you said beozni. Now, the last time we heard that in Bamidbar is in number five. That God heard the Ra Bazne Hashem. Right? Hashem says, look, it's the same thing. I started hearing it before. Right? It's that play on words. He's saying, Ozni, right? I started hearing it when they complained. And now I hear it again. So I'll listen to your, I won't kill them, I won't destroy them. But but the result isn't that I'm letting them into Israel. I've already begun, I've heard their complaints. I've heard them before. So I'm gonna listen to you, but only to the extent that it reflects the story that's already been unfolding the last few parshiyot. Okay, in 7, we get a bit of insight into the story from a different perspective. This is Dvarim, when Moshe is retelling the story. So I put a few of the psukim. We get a totally different version there. But Tikravune Lai Kulchem, here, as Tova noted, as opposed to in Bamidbar, the Jews initiate the process. It's not Moshe. But it's not God either. But we want people to spy out the land. And it was good in my eyes. Not in God's or in yours. But I thought it was good, but it wasn't. And what happened? They came back and they said, it is good. We admit, God got it right. And even though it was good, but you didn't want to come. And you rebelled against God. So, Rav Yitzchak Tversky points out something fascinating. He said, okay, that's a weird word. In Bamidbar, the word for rebellion was Timrodu. Mered is rebellion. why Tamru? Right, Tamru is a bit of a weird word. It clearly in context also means rebellion, but it's not actually the normal word for rebellion. I mean, it is a word, Meri. Right? Sometimes it also means rebellion, but it has a second meaning in Tanakh.
Bitter, mar.
So mar, right, if there's just two, but the tough memresh, right? Well, not really tough memresh, but that form comes up also in a mitzvah known as tmura. So there's a prohibition to, once you've picked a karban, to switch it. But if you look at the words in number 8, lo yachlifenu, God says, once you've picked a karban, lo yachlifenu, don't switch it, velo yamiroto, and don't trade it, tov bira or ra betov, not good for bad or bad for good. Vim hamer yamir beima veima, vayu tmura de kodesh. And if you do, so they'll both be the kodesh. And he said, yeah, you know why it says tamru? Because tamru is the word in Tanakh for switching tov and ra. Meaning, you said, you admitted it was tov, and you still didn't want to go in. That's the ultimate switch of, that's the ultimate trade of tov b'ra v'ra b'tov. You traded it. You traded in your good. You admitted it was good and you didn't want it. And that's why it was such a rebellion. And then if you go back to Dvarim, so that's what led God to say, and that's it, right? Because of that, I'm not with you anymore. So don't fight, because you're going to fall. Vadaber lechem lo shematem, and you didn't listen. Vatamru et pi Hashem, vatazidu vatalu ahara, and you switched God's word again, and you went up. So Moshe frames the Mapilim, because the big question everybody asks on the Mapilim is, wait a second, their sin a moment ago was that they didn't want to go to Israel, and they're punished for that. Now they say they want to go to Israel. Why are they being punished for that? But the simple answer is no. The sin wasn't they didn't want to go to Israel. The sin was they refused to accept God's assessment of the situation. So they switch it twice. Ra b'tov b'tov b'ra. The first time God says it's tov, and they say, no, it's Ra. Then God says, okay, you can't go in. Right? The land is not for you. And what do they do? No, now we want Tov. The answer is no, it's not whether it's Tov or Ra. It's God gets to decide. God said, you're going in, then go in. God says, you're not going in, don't go in. You haven't learned your lesson. If you think the lesson is always go to Israel, you missed the point. The lesson of the story is God gets to determine what's Tov and Ra and what's Ra and Tov. And your job is just to keep it. Lo tamru Tov b'Ra. V'rabitov, don't switch it around. God, trust God's assessment. If you don't, that's the sin. And that's what starts, and that's what develops throughout Bamidbar, starting with them rejecting God's food in the Mun story, and then continuing here where they reject his land, and then into the Mapilim, where it flips. God says, okay, now you don't get to go to the land. They say, no, we will go, because they still haven't learned the lesson. They still haven't learned that the lesson isn't go to Israel. The lesson is, go to Israel when God tells you to go to Israel. Don't go to Israel when God tells you not to go to Israel. Stop making the decisions for yourself and just listen. Right? So that's theme one. Okay. Now, Yoshua, when describing this story in 9, calls the people, right, to sort of round out this part of the story, refers to it as follows. He says, "Ki arba'im shana halchu b'nei Yisrael b'midbar atom kol agoy anshei ha'melchama ha'yotzim mi'mitzrayim al asher lo shamu b'kol Hashem." He said, for 40 years the Jews went in the desert until all the people of war who left Mitzrayim and didn't listen to God died. Asher nishba Hashem lahem levoltir otam et ha'aretz asher nishba Hashem levotam, which God had promised he wouldn't give to them. Latet lanu eretz aval chalav udvash. So the Rashbam asks a question on a very similar pasuk in Devarim, and Perek Bet pasuk Yudalid, said, why is the entire generation of the people who die in the Midbar called the Anshei HaMelchama? Right, that's an ironic phrase. They're the people who, why are they called the men of war? They're not the men of war, they're the men who don't fight the war. Right, they're the ones who never go to Israel. Right, why are they called the Anshei HaMilchama? So he says, Anshei HaMilchama, hayu otam shenemar bahem vayapilu lo rosh ha'aretz. So he said simply, okay, it's the Ma'apilim. The whole generation is called by the name of the Ma'apilim. But then he says, okay, still, Ma'apilim. So the whole generation is identified with the Ma'apilim, the people who fight later. But why are they called the Anshei HaMelchama? There are other wars. Why is that the war? The war of the Ma'apilim. So he says, Alval Nisharim, Shel Nilchamum, Sichon Va'og. He said, you know why? Because the second generation who fight Sichon and Og, Eino Koreo Tam Anshei HaMelchama. Pia HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nilchamu. Votam Nichnasu La'aretz. Anshei HaMelchama isn't warriors. It's warriors of your own war. Right? If you want to define the entire generation, the episode of the Ma'apilim captures it all. It was that you made a mistake, and then your tshuva for it was to make the same mistake in reverse. Right? That defines the entire generation. If you fight when God tells you fight, it's God's fight. If you fight, right? If you refuse to go when God wants you to, and you go when God says don't, then it's your war. That's the sin. Rasajigon just says, right, it's even more than that. When the Jews say they sin, they say, chatanu, we sinned. Except in biblical Hebrew, usually chet, or at least in rabbinic Hebrew, chet is understood to mean an accidental sin. Right? And he said, you can't say it's a chet. It's not a chet. This was rebellion. Right? You don't apologize for rebellion by saying, oh, it was a mistake. You have to own up to it. Or you're never admitting that the real problem. But that's, you know, sort of, you see this over and over, that this rejection of God's right ability to determine what's good, bad, when things are going to work and not, is one of those themes that just permeates by Midbar and then comes to the fore right here. But the truth is, it doesn't end here, because by Korach it's going to be the same thing. Right? They're going to challenge leadership. But that's theme one. Now theme two, okay? These are a bit shorter. So the desire to return to Egypt. I've already sort of noted in the Psukim that before we started with the Jews saying, you know, it was so good in Egypt. We remember the food we had in Egypt, nostalgia about Egypt. That was the beginning of obviously what happens here, which is this quick three-stage development of, we should have just died in Egypt, right? This is not even nostalgia, right? First it was good in Egypt. Now it's not good in Egypt, but it would have been better to die in Egypt, right? That's even worse, right? One is, Egypt was good. That's bad. You shouldn't say Egypt is good. It wasn't good. But at least you're not saying, we know it was bad, and it's still better than what we're doing. Now they say, I'd rather die in Egypt, which means it could be bad in Egypt, but it would be better than this. And then they say, you know what, let's go back to Egypt. And then they say, you know what, let's actually do this. Let's go back to Egypt. And so theme two of Bamidbar is the Jews slowly regretting leaving Egypt. Then, you know, that spinning out of control to let's actually do it. Because the first time they try to implement it in practice is here, right? Nitna Rosh, let's head back to Egypt. The third theme is the leadership one. And that was something that we've noted, right? Again, right, Moshe's leadership starts to break down with the complaints because Moshe says, I can't handle it anymore. So you get 70 Zkenim, and then you get Eldad and Medad who are prophesying without him. And then you get Moshe and Aaron, Miriam and Aaron themselves who are complaining about Moshe's leadership. And now he appoints leaders, to represent him. So look at 11. The pasuk says that Kalev, Vayas Kalev et Amel Moshe, Vayomer Alon Na'alev, Yerashnu Otah Ki Yochol Nuchala. Kalev quieted everyone and said, let's go up, we'll possess it. Shadal asked a simple question. He says, why doesn't Yoshua step in at this point? So I suggested one interpretation, which was, from Nechama Leibovich, that Yeshua didn't know what was going on yet. The Meraglim hadn't actually said, hey, we can't do it. They just said, it's going to be hard. Yeshua was listening and he said, oh yeah, it is going to be hard. They're not wrong, right? I don't see anything wrong with this statement. Kalev was a bit sharper. He was more, I forget who I saw this in, but it's, or if I'm saying it myself, right? That it also makes sense. Yoshua, where did he live? In Moshe's tent, right? Okay, so he didn't see where this was going. Kalev didn't. Kalev was out there with everybody else. He He understood that when someone says it's going to be really hard, they don't mean, oh, it's going to be hard, and hey, God's really great. He's going to make us win even though it's hard. He knew that there was a next sentence. There was a but coming, right? Another but. So he interjects. But Shaddai says something simple. He says, look, you know why? Nah, maybe Yeshua did know what was going on. But you know why he didn't say anything? Yeshua shatak, kilikyoto, misharet Moshe, loya nishma. Because this is a challenge to Moshe's leadership. And Yeshua stands for Moshe. But if Shaddai is right, then this is very clear the sense in which this is a development of what we've seen up till now. Because until now, they've challenged Moshe. But now what Shaddai said is no, it's more than that. They challenge anyone who even represents Moshe. I mean, we saw in this Canaan that Moshe said, you know what, I can't do it by myself, but I'll have people who represent me. And hey, the Meraglim are going to represent me too. But Shaddai said, yeah, you know why this is a progression from those stories? Because for the first time, not only do we accept that Moshe can't do it by himself, not only do they say we want more leaders in addition to Moshe, not only like Miriam and Aaron do they say Moshe isn't unique, they say, hey, if it's Yeshua and he represents Moshe, he's not good either. Meaning, we can't have anybody from Moshe's, right? They're pushing for a total replacement, right? That's a quantum leap from saying Moshe can't do it himself or Moshe's not unique to saying not only is Moshe insufficient, but we reject Moshe's movement. We reject Moshe's, right, legacy. And if you look back at number 14, right, that's actually what they say. Nitna Rosh, right? The JPS here really mistranslated, right? They say Nitna Rosh is let's head back to Egypt. It's not really what it means. It's Nitna Rosh. Let's get a new captain. Right? Look at 15. That's what Rashi says. Nitna Rosh, kit targumo. The way Onkelos says it. Nimne Resha. Let's get a new leader. Nasim Aleinu Melech. Let's get a king. Verabotenu Pershu Lashon Avodade Lelim. But Chazal say it meant let's worship idols. But where did Chazal get that from? Because a rejection of Moshe's leadership is a rejection of his mission. And his mission is God. It's God's mission. A rejection of Moshe is no less than a rejection of God. And we saw that. We saw that in the story of the Me'igel. And we saw it again even just more recently in the story of the Man. Where God said, don't be angry. It's me they're angry at. Right? Right? It's not you, it's me. Right? Yeah. It's not you, it's me. That's exactly the point. That's what Rashi is paraphrasing. Is that they want to replace Moshe. But anytime you want to replace Moshe, it's really a replacement of God. Right? It's, right? Where's it to find the pasuk? We'll have to find it. Well, maybe it's not actually in that story. I'm actually now borrowing my head from Shmuel. But that's actually what happens in Shmuel, right? Shmuel gets angry because it's a rejection of him, and God says, not you, it's me. Right? Sorry, I'm borrowing it from Shmuel because Chazal compare Shmuel and Moshe, but the reason they do it is for this reason, right? That anytime someone rejects Shmuel, it's really a rejection of God. Anytime someone rejects Moshe, it's a rejection of God. I think there is a pasuk, but I have to find it. But you see how this story sort of develops on that theme. And Rashi, in 13, really drives that home, because Rashi says, from the Midrash, from the Gemara also, right, this is a very astute Rashi. He said, what does it mean, Vayaz Kalev Adam El Moshe? What's El Moshe? Right, they quieted him towards Moshe. That's a weird construct. So Chazal suggests as follows, L'shmo Ma'ish Yedaber B'Moshe. He implied that he was going to talk against Moshe. And that's why they listened. Savach va'amar v'chizu bilvad asan lanu ben Amram. He said, he yelled out, is this all Moshe's done for us? Vashomeya haya savur shabal lisaper b'gnuto shahaya bilibam Moshe. And they thought that he was going to degrade Moshe because that's what they felt. Bishvil divrei miraglim shatku kulam. They thought he was about to do it because of miraglim. They were ready to criticize Moshe, so they quieted everybody. Lishma gnuto, to hear how bad Kalev was going to attack Moshe. Amar, instead, what did he say? V'lo kara lanu et hayam. He split the sea for us. V'horid lanu et haman, and he gave us the man. V'yigaz lanu et haslav, and he gave us the slav. Now Rashi and Chazal, it's very sharp. Right? They say, how the only way Kalev could have succeeded in talking as if they didn't think he was going to defend Moshe, because this was really an attack on Moshe. But what is an attack on Moshe? He identifies three things: Yamsuf, the man, and the slav. Right? Because that's the last two stories. Right? He gave us the man. Who really gave us the man? God. Right? But Moshe was the conduit. You're challenging him on that? He gave us the slav. I mean, even when you rejected his leadership and you rejected God, God and Moshe gave you the slav anyways. Right? Even when you complain, even when you have no gratitude to God, Moshe sticks up for you. God listens to you. And now you want to throw that all away? A rejection of Moshe is a rejection of God. And that's what you've seen through Bamidbar, is that Moshe's leadership starts to fail because he realizes he can't handle it. God realizes that the people don't appreciate Moshe and therefore don't really recognize God. And the truth is, even Aaron and Miriam, right, what does God say to them? You can't challenge Moshe because he is my prime Navi. Which means, right, it's a different type of sin, but what are they really? What's God really saying? You don't, even Miriam and Aaron, you don't understand the extent to which everything Moshe does is from me. You don't get that. You don't get that any challenge to Moshe is a challenge on me. And the Meraglim just take it a step farther. They say, we don't want Moshe at all. Let's get a new leader. And not just a new leader, but it can't be Yoshua, because it can't be someone who represents Moshe. We don't want anything of his legacy. But what are Chazal telling you through Kalev's mouth? By saying you don't want Moshe or his legacy, what you're really saying is, we didn't want the slav, we didn't want the mud, we didn't want Kriyat Yamsuf for that matter. Right? Rejecting Moshe is rejecting God, and rejecting God is rejecting the whole mission since the beginning. So if you look at the story of the Meraglim, you know, we tend to think about only the Meraglim story, because it's the most famous story in Bamidbar. So when we think the Jews sin, we think that's the sin. But if you think about it, each one of the elements, this obsession with Tov and Ra, with we know better than God, we can determine which food he's going to give us, which country we're going to live in, all of that started in little things, not being happy with the man, and that spins out of control. The challenge to leadership didn't start with, hey, let's go back to Egypt. It started with overwhelming Moshe and saying, we don't want the food, and Moshe saying, I can't handle it by myself. And once they saw he couldn't handle it by himself, there were people who represented him. Once there were people who represented him, he was no longer unique. Once he was no longer unique, they looked for other leaders. Once it's other leaders, it's not just in addition to Moshe, eventually it's people instead of Moshe. And not just instead of Moshe, but instead of Moshe's legacy. Instead of Moshe's legacy, we're going to reject God. And this Mitzrayim thing is in the background, because as you reject Moshe and his mission, you start by being nostalgic about Egypt, but then eventually you say, no, it's not just nostalgia. Let's go back. Let's turn the clock back. But that doesn't happen in a moment. That starts with little cracks in their commitment to going forward to Israel, to being in God's land. But every little crack, every time you don't manage to fix it, you open the dam a little bit more, and here's where it comes rushing out. But it didn't start from nowhere. This is development of 3-4 stories where these all began. And just to end, this is from the Akedat Yitzchak. The Akedat Yitzchak sort of brings it all together, and he says as follows. He said, did the spies despise the land, or did they merely reject God's leadership? Bamidbar Rabbah describes the sending of the spies by a parable. Shimon Levi compared Israel to a prince whose father had selected a beautiful, wealthy bride from a first-class family for him to marry. The prince said to the father, let me have a look at her first. This placed the father in an embarrassing position. If he refused the request, his son might think that the bride was really ugly. And this was why the father did not want him to examine her before the wedding. Therefore, the father reluctantly agreed to the son's request, saying, have a look if I have really deceived you. However, because you've displayed a lack of faith in me, I swear that you will not lead her under the wedding canopy, but I will give her to your son. So also in the case of the spies. In the end, God promised Eretz Yisrael to the next generation. When the son insisted on looking over the bride, this was not because he did not trust his father, who had, after all, was bride for him. It's because he did not trust his father, and because he... Okay, some weird translation came on it. Okay, I'm just going to have to leave it on the landline because I don't know what the original... I ran out of space. I couldn't put the Hebrew and the English, or just put the translation, but it was from an open source. I didn't do the translation. So, there's something odd in that. I'm going to have to leave that off. But the Akedat Yitzchak before that last weird sentence is, here his point is, that these are all wrapped together, right? Meaning, a rejection of the land... Right, a rejection of the land is really a rejection of God, right? Of God's assessment, right? Because you can't divide them, right? All three of those, going back to Egypt at the cost of Israel, rejecting Moshe's leadership, right? Rejecting Tobin Ra, they all come down to the same thing. If you trusted God, and you trusted his mission, and you trusted the life he's given you, then you don't challenge his choices. You trust him to make decisions. You trust his leadership. You trust his assessment of what's good and bad. All of that. When you don't trust God, then you don't trust his decisions. But if you don't trust his decisions and you don't trust him, then obviously you're not going to trust him to take care of you. Right? It's all wrapped up together. That's really the problem. That all those three problems that have been developing from the beginning of Bamidbar come down to one thing. Is a lack of trust in God. And that's what leads to not trusting his representatives, not trusting his mission, not believing in his goodness. And all of that, right, boils down to that one thing, which is, again, why Chazal say that at some level this is really Avodah Zarah. Right? There's no Avodah Zarah involved, but at core it is. Right? It's really a rejection of God. Right? It really is a rejection of God in its sort of most radical form. So that's the at least first week on the Meraglim. There's more parts of the Meraglim that we'll have to cover in coming weeks.